Amen. I know we express our appreciation to Brother Rick filling in this evening as Brother Joe. He's taking some vacation this week. And I know he's going to be back by before Saturday, but getting a little bit of R&R. So thank you, Rick, for filling in so well. Well, we come to the conclusion this evening of this series on the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I'm sure you don't remember, but back at the very beginning, I made a notation that there's a sense in which you can see each of these seven churches all throughout the last 2,000 years. Lots of churches have been just like these seven churches, and we can actually probably see all seven of them right here in the United States of America today, in one sense or another. And unfortunately, these seven letters end on a very, very sad note. And this is the saddest of the seven churches, and yet maybe more than any of the other seven churches, this church represents many, many churches in America and around the world today. So it's the church to the letter to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. So we'll begin in chapter 3, verse 14, and read to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And now, Lord, please help us to hear what the Spirit says. Help us not to be spiritually deaf. Help us to be aware enough that we can listen to you and hear your words and respond appropriately. Speak through your word tonight, Lord, as only you can. Speak to our hearts, even about Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. And work in us as you please tonight is my prayer in the precious and glorious and lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever the Lord could, he always commended a church. To the church at Ephesus, he praised them for their hard work and perseverance. To the church at Smyrna, he praised the church for their faithfulness. To the church at Pergamum, he praised the church for having not denied the Lord's name. To the church at Thyatira, the Lord praised them for their love and faith and service. And at Philadelphia, that church was commended for keeping true to the Lord's work and for not denying his name. Two of the seven churches received no commendation. Nothing good said. One of those two churches was the church at Laodicea. The Lord had nothing positive or good to say about them. So let's look at the two points tonight. They're just two. And the first is the censure of the church. Always I've put the commendation first because it came first in the text. But there's no commendation, so we go straight into the censure. The city of Laodicea, and this had an impact on the church, just like America has an impact on churches. The city of Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They were a banking center. That always means money's pouring in and going out. And they had a medical center there that mainly specialized in ophthalmic remedies, treating the eye. And I read that because, and share that with you because it affected the church. We are warned throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament about the dangers of wealth. We're warned about it again and again and again. Jesus said, you can't serve mammon, things, stuff, wealth, materialism, and God at the same time. You have to make a pick. And no doubt in my mind, the very fact that Laodicea was a wealthy city, that made the church a wealthy church, and it did great damage to that church. Well, let's look at how the Lord introduced himself. He described himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word Amen actually comes from the Old Testament word Amen. In the New Testament, it's spelled A-M-E-N, Amen. But it's actually pronounced in the Greek text Amen. And this is a word of affirmation. When somebody says an Amen, they are affirming what they have just heard. They're agreeing with what they have just heard. And here, the affirmation clearly here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true witness, the witness of the Father, the true witness of the gospel, the true witness of all that is good and right and true. And he is also the one who is faithful in everything. Faithful to carry out the Lord's will in coming to be our sin atonement. But all through history, all through the eons of eternity, he has been faithful. And everything that he says is true. And everything that he does is true. He is the true and faithful witness. And so the Amen affirms that. But then we come to this statement, the beginning of the creation of God. That has caused many different interpretations. And in fact, this led to the first great council, the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And the issue was whether or not Jesus was the creation of God or the true begotten of God. And that was the first major church council. Well, this text certainly does not mean that Jesus in his pre-incarnate form then became created in his incarnate form. Now, it doesn't mean that, because the Bible's very clear that the triune Godhead has existed from eternity past into eternity future. It has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What is clear here, and I don't understand why people struggle with it so much, is that it's referring to every other creation, all other creation. So yes, Jesus was present when all was created. In fact, in Colossians, Paul says Jesus himself did the creating. And so, yes, he was there, and he was a part of all that came into existence, the entire universe that came into existence. He was a part of that, and in that sense, was a part of the creation of everything exists. But this leads us then directly into the heart of the censure. And this is really, really sad, but we really need to look at it very carefully. So he said in verse 15, "I know your works." Now, we've run into that before. Not with necessarily every church, but most of the churches, Jesus said, "I know your works." Well, he knows our works. He knows the works of this church, whether they're good or bad. He knows your works, whether they're good or bad. He knows them all. So you can't fool God. He knows everything. "I know your works," but then he said, "I know this, that you are neither cold nor hot." And then he made this interesting statement, "I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Well, he's making a very clear point here. The absolute worst condition a church can ever be in is to be lukewarm. Look at these words. They're really interesting. Hot. Let me do cold first. Cold is the word sukron, and it means freezing cold. I once preached a revival for a friend up a little bit to the east and north of Fairbanks, a little place called North Pole, Alaska. Preached a revival there, and during that week it got down to 65 below zero. That wasn't wind chill, that was the temperature, 65 below zero. And I want to tell you, that's cold. I don't care what you say, "Oh, that's a dry cold up there." That's cold. That's sukron. Freezing cold. Not just a little bit. Freezing cold. Zestos. Boiling hot. And kiaros. Nauseatingly lukewarm. I tell you, I don't like lukewarm. I don't like to drink something lukewarm. I don't like to eat anything lukewarm. And so it is nauseatingly. Now listen to what the Lord said. "I would rather that my church be freezing cold than nauseatingly lukewarm." Isn't that interesting? That makes me think, what? You want us to be so cold that we are totally indifferent? We don't get anything? We have no moving of God at all? Rather than to be nauseatingly lukewarm? And as I've pondered it, maybe the issue there is because when you're cold, you know you're cold. Whether it's physical, spiritual, or whatever. But you can get into this lukewarm state and maybe not know you're lukewarm. You might think, "Well, I'm okay." You might be in a lukewarm church and think, well, I think we're okay, when in actuality, you're not. So maybe that has something to do with the Lord saying, I'd rather, of course, what he would rather have is that we're boiling hot for him all the time. Amen? I mean, on the go, sold out, filled with his presence, excited, energetic, pushing on, tackling whatever is before us. But that, unfortunately, isn't always the case. Now, Luke, verse 17 tells us the identity of the root cause of this lukewarmness. I can say, just from the little bit I know from what has been shared here in the last few weeks, you don't have to worry about this here at Tennessee Avenue. This was a sickeningly rich church. I don't know if I said that right. Sickeningly, that's a hard word to say, but a disgustingly rich church. Put it that way. They said, we have great wealth so that we need nothing. And what they were saying is, we don't even need the Lord. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We're so rich, whatever we need, we just go out and buy it. Wealth. Enormous wealth. And yet, look at the Lord's diagnosis. You say you're rich and have need of nothing, but let me tell you what I see. Here's what the Lord's saying. Let me tell you what I see. You are wretched and miserable. Can you think of anything worse for the Lord Jesus to say about his church? You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were in a mess and they didn't know it. I wonder how many churches in America are in an absolute mess and they don't even know it. Awful. In the 20th century, this is not so true anymore in the 21st century because a lot of things are changing in America. And America as a nation, especially what the government decides to do and the monetary situation in particular, does affect churches. And so in the 20th century, this was more true, but it's becoming less true, that churches were often measured by materialism, big buildings. Big, beautiful buildings, huge staff, lots of bells and whistles, lots of stuff going on, lots of activity, lots and lots of people attending, thousands and thousands. They would say that church is doing something. I once visited First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas, once. And that was when they had their 5,000-seat building. And first of all, you just about have to have a tram to get from the parking lot to the building. But once you get in the building, I tell you, a person could get lost in that thing and not be found for weeks. Huge. And I walked into that worship center with 5,000 people. And you know what I realized? If I was a believer and I wanted to get lost so nobody would ever ask me to do anything, the place I'd go is a big old church like this, because I could get into that mass of humanity and be lost and nobody know who I was. Nobody ever called my name about anything. Now, those churches, most of those mega churches are going down now. And a lot of them are going to satellites now because that's the only way they can keep the numbers up. And because everything's changing in America. You do know that, don't you? I mean, everything is changing. And we're facing headwinds that 50, 60 years ago, churches didn't face. And so it's a very challenging environment that we are in. So now we have to start looking at the church differently. You know, we can't think like we used to think. I personally believe that if the Lord tarries his coming long enough, we're going to get back to house churches in America. I really believe, just like in the first century, they went house to house. House churches. You know, they didn't have a big building in Jerusalem that would seat 4,000 or 5,000 people. They didn't have that. They had house churches. And I think it wouldn't surprise me if we don't end up getting back to that again if the Lord tarries. I hope he doesn't tarry that long. But things are really changing. But something that I've noticed over the years, I want to share this with you because it is so true. And I'll give this little illustration, this little silly illustration before I get into it. If I'm going to drink coffee, now I know some people like cold, chilled coffee. That I don't, but some people do. But when I drink coffee, I want it to be hot. But I don't drink it fast enough. And so it always cools down. So I find myself, every morning I'm doing this, back and forth to the microwave, re-nuking it again to get it hot. Because I'll get busy doing something, and I'll drink a little, and then, oh, it's gotten warm again. Back to the microwave, nuke it again. And I'll do that, you know, every morning because I like it to be hot. If I'm drinking hot coffee or hot tea or whatever, that's mainly what I drink that's hot. I want it hot. I don't want it lukewarm or cold. But it doesn't stay hot very long. That's the problem. It just loses that, especially when you nuke it. There's something different about when you brew it and when you nuke it. I don't know why, but it just doesn't stay hot as long. Well, here's what I found out. Now, over these 59 years I've been a Christian, it is hard to stay hot for Jesus. It is hard to stay hot for Jesus all the time. We're kind of like that cup of coffee. Eventually, this world we live in is going to water us down and cool us off. Now, I've seen people at times get on fire for the Lord. I mean, really on fire for a season. But then sure enough, a time comes when they start losing that. And after a while, they're lukewarm. But we don't have a spiritual machine we can go to nuke us back into red hot again. So what that means is we have to take matters in our own hands. Because this has happened too much to me in my life. Listen, if you think a pastor can't get backslidden and out of fellowship with God and get cold in his walk with God, well, then you need to take me out to lunch and I'll explain to you all about how you've got that wrong. I mean, it can happen to anybody. And we have to figure out ways to keep renewing our spiritual fervor. And if we don't figure that out, sure enough, we're going to become lukewarm. It's going to happen. And so we have to do things that will enable us to remain at least on a level that is more of an on-fire level for the Lord. And one of those things that is absolutely necessary for me, it isn't apparently for everybody, but it is necessary for me, and that is not to forsake the coming together with the people of God in the house of God. Don't forsake the coming together, the fellowshipping together. I am begging for lukewarmness. If I'm not in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people, I'm begging for it. I might as well be standing up here saying, yeah, I want to be lukewarm. I have to be here. I have to be here. Even if I'm just sitting over there in that seat, I have to be here. I have to be in this atmosphere. I have to be in the fellowship. I have to be singing. I have to be listening to the preaching. I have to be getting into it. I've got to be receiving from the Lord. I've got to have this. And there are so many people who have figured out they don't need it. Now let me say there are reasons why people can't be in the Lord's house. I understand that. And for those who can't make it, online viewing is a blessing to them. It's a great blessing. But there are many on our church rolls, not just here, you just named the church, many on church rolls who just don't darken the doors of the church. And they've got reasons, what those reasons are, and they, in some cases, they may be very good reasons. But then those individuals, many of them, unless they're doing something else, are inviting spiritual lukewarmness into their lives, and they don't know it. You're just asking for it. You're just asking for it. This will enable me to get away from the Lord and not live like I ought to live. You get out of the Word of God. These words are life. If you get out of the Word of God, I guarantee you, it ain't going to be long before you're going to be lukewarm. You need to be in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't miss a day here or a day there. Things happen. Sometimes we're sick or some, different things happen. But you need to, on a regular basis, be in the Word of God. The Spirit speaks to me through the Word of God. And so you need that. You need a prayer life where the Lord will speak to you and lifting up needs in prayer for your own needs and the needs of others. And other things that we can do. Devotional reading. Read good books. I've read lots of good books over the years. And I like reading theology books. They challenge me and cause me to think. But I've read David Jeremiah books. And those good books, they will be a blessing to you. They will help you. But you see the point I'm making? If you don't take steps to keep yourself more on fire with the Lord, you're going to turn into a Laodicean. I guarantee you it's going to happen. So you've got to do something, whatever it is, that spiritual fervor. You've got to do something. I'm trying to, at 80, I'm trying to fend off, weakness that, as you get older, you get weaker. So I'm actually working a little bit with weights and exercises and stuff like that to try to fend that off just as long as I can. And it's helping. It is helping. And so you have to do something. So figure it out. What can I do that'll help me so I won't get into the state of being a Laodicean? So now let's look at the charge. Verses 18 and 19. I counsel you. Now, anytime the Lord says, I counsel you, that ought to get your attention, right? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So look at what he said here. This is the answer to the problem. They had gold, but it wasn't purified gold. He's talking about spiritual wealth, not physical wealth. You can be physically wealthy and be a spiritual pauper. So he's talking here, you need to come and get some gold from me that is purified. He's talking about spiritual wealth. And they had expensive clothing. But he said, what you need is white clothing. And what he's saying is, you need to be purified. There's sin in your life. You need to get rid of this sin in your life. And then I'll put white clothing on you that will symbolize your purity and your righteousness in Christ. And I think he put this in because the church was in a city that had this medical center that dealt with treating eyes. He said, you need to have eye salve that I give you, not the kind where you go to that medical center and get treatment, but you need the eye salve that I will give you so you can see your condition. And then he said to them, well, let me sum it up rather like this instead of saying it like that. The summary of this is they need spiritual gold. They need their sins cleansed. They need the Lord to show them through their spiritual eyes their condition. So what's that really saying? You better check up on whether or not you've ever been saved. You better check up on whether or not you've ever been saved. It almost sounds like these people aren't saved. It almost sounds that way. Billy Graham used to say he was convinced 75% of all church members in America were lost and on their way to hell. I've heard him say that in sermons. When George W. Truett retired from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, which used to be the greatest church in America, that's what people said, the greatest church in America. I've been there. Right in the middle of downtown Dallas, all these huge skyscrapers, and you go around a corner, and there sits this little thing called First Baptist Church. Right downtown. 3,000-seat building. Maybe a little less than that. But still, nothing compared to the skyscrapers around. But it was many times, by many people, it was called the greatest church in America. At one time, I think they had 40 or 50,000 members. People wanted to be a member of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, even if they never showed up. I don't know why. For some period of time, Billy Graham was a member there for some period of time. And he lived in North Carolina. And so I don't know, but this was called a great, great, great church. So George W. Truett was pastor there 47 years. And when he retired, in his biography, he said he feared that at least 50% of the church was lost. That was his 47-year ministry. And he said he feared that half of the church was lost. I'm convinced there aren't nearly as many genuine Christians in America as people say there are. I mean, I hear people saying 70% of Americans are Christians. Really? We wouldn't be in this mess if that was true. So I think when he's saying this stuff, get some gold from me, get white robes, get the salve that I can put in your eyes so that you can see that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you'll get right with me. And then secondly, he says, be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's verse 19. Aren't you glad that the Lord chastens those he loves? I've been taken to the woodshed more times than I want to admit. But that's the love of God for his children. And so he says here, be zealous and repent. I'm convinced that in our churches across America, we need a great repentance. A great turning. There needs to be a great turning. It's got to start in the churches. A great turning. A turning away from the world and a turning back to Jesus. If I do that, I might not be able to have all of the luxuries I have now. Well, you got to make your choice. What are you going to go for? Great repentance. There needs to be a fresh zeal. You are aware that Southern Baptist churches are dying right and left. You are aware of that, aren't you? 400 to 500 close their doors every year, the latest that I read. And not long ago, Brother Joey shared, back in the summer, that there are about 400 churches in Tennessee, Southern Baptist churches, that don't have a pastor. Can't find one. Even though it is true that preachers are a dime a dozen. Yeah, that is true. I mean, they're all over the place, especially in the South. But apparently they're not able to find the kind of a man that can be comfortable, that will lead them. There needs to be a fresh zeal. There needs to be a fresh move. Do you know, almost nobody does revivals anymore. I commend you that you still do one. Fortunately, you still do one. When I first started, we were doing 2-week revivals twice a year. You remember that? Any of you remember that? The first week was to get the church right, so they would go out and bring in the lost people, and the second week was evangelism. But then people wouldn't do that, so they cut back to 8 days. And then they cut back to 4 days. And then they cut back to the 1-day revival. And now there are none. Most churches, none. Can't even hardly find an itinerant evangelist anymore. We need a fresh zeal. We need a moving of God that will rock our foundations. Stir our hearts. Bring about a repentance and a fresh commitment to the Lord. And that's what he told him to do. Be zealous and repent. And then in verse 20, a verse that's been, I believe, misused too much. I'm going to tell you why. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's been used in evangelism a lot, but the context makes it clear he's talking about the Laodiceans. He's talking about those who profess faith in Christ. And one of the greatest things that you and I can have in Christ is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. The sweetness of His presence. The sweetness of His Spirit. Hearing Him speak to you through His Word or in prayer or however He speaks best to you. Fellowship with God. He's coming to His churches. He's coming to His people. And He's saying, open the door. I don't have fellowship with you, but I want it. I want it. Open the door. I'll come in and we'll have sweet fellowship once again. But that door doesn't have a knob on the outside. It only has a knob on the inside. and we can have that sweet fellowship. You can remember those times, can't you? When you've just had the sweetest fellowship with the Lord, and it was just like He was sitting in a chair right next to you. He was so real, you felt like you could reach out and touch Him. But boy, we can lose that so easy and so quickly. So then the Lord finished in verse 21 with a promise. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, after the resurrection, he spent 40 days. Then he ascended, and where did he ascend to? The throne of God, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he says to those who are faithful and overcome, you're going to sit on my throne when I set up my millennial reign on the earth. Read it in Revelation. It's also in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. When I set up my 1,000-year reign, and he'll reign from Jerusalem, and one from the lineage of David will become prince. He's keeping his promise and his covenant that he made with David. He's keeping his covenant that he made with Abraham. But he's saying here, the Lord Jesus is saying, guess what? You're going to be sitting beside me. I don't know what that means, but in some way, the people of God will be helping and ruling the entire world during the millennial reign when Christ sits on the throne. And what 1,000 years that's going to be. What 1,000 years that's going to be. And somehow we have a part in that. I don't know what that part is. It's not spelled out, but we have a part. So how did he close every one of these letters? He who has an ear. A quick glance, I can see that every one of you has got at least one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I'm going to ask you an unfair question. I'm closing. Went long tonight. I'm proud of you for sticking with me this long. But it's a pretty long text to try to deal with. So I'm going to ask you to do something that's unfair. But I'm going to do it anyway. If the Lord enabled you to see Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church exactly as He does, what do you think He would see? A boiling red hot church? A freezing cold church? Or a nauseatingly lukewarm church? What would he see? And now you're saying, that's just not fair, Brother Bob. That's just not fair. Yes, it is. It's not fair. What do you think he would see? To have eyes to see. What would he say? I wonder what he would say about Euclid Avenue. I wonder what he would say about Indian Springs in Kingsport. Or any other church you want to name. If we could see ourselves like he sees us, what would he say? So Lord, give us insight that only you can give. Because I believe this group here on Sunday night wants to be in the center of your will, We want to be on the hot side, not the cold side, not the lukewarm side. We want our church to be on the hot side and right smack dab in the middle of your perfect will. So, Lord, please grant that we can have eyes to see and hearts to receive. And as we sing this invitation song tonight, just move within us. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? If you can, Rick will lead us in a verse of a song, and then we'll close. Now, the next two Sundays are going to be glorious. You don't want to miss these two. Next Sunday, we do the first third of our choir presentation. And then I'm going to do something different. It's not going to be a sermon as such. What we're going to do is kind of do a little journey together with the Lord Jesus from Thursday evening to Friday afternoon. And so it's going to be something that's different, but I think it's very, very, very appropriate for the beginning of Passion Week, which next Sunday is the beginning of Passion Week, as it's usually referred to. And then we'll have that Friday, Good Friday service, and those are always special. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday, that's always very, very special. So we've got two really special Sundays coming up, and this is a time to really be praying for the services, because if people are going to pop in, it'll probably be the next couple of Sundays if they're going to do it. And so there may be some people here lost, there may be some Christians out of fellowship with God, there may be some hurting people. So this week and next week, there certainly will be weeks that we want to be praying for the services, because I think it's going to be very, very important. All right? Well, I'm not going to do the Joey thing, because my mind is never clear about anything. So I'm not going to do that, but I will close in prayer and trust that you will have a great, great week in the Lord. Father, thank you for this a wonderful day as we've gathered together in your house, in your name, in your presence, in the fellowship with one another, to lift up the name that is dearest to us than any other name. And as we go out into the world this week, help us to represent you well. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great one.
Choir, there will be practice Wednesday night, yes, at the church.